dependency upon you alone as the living God. And we pray that you would do that. We pray now for your blessing on the reading and the preaching of your word as Jonathan would bring it to us. Lord, anoint his lips. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother Jonathan.
Well, good morning, Grace Ocala. It's a real joy and pleasure to be with you this morning. Like Theo said, for most of my time in ministry, I've served as a Navy chaplain. And last October, I accepted this additional call as the capital minister for the state of Florida with the PCA's new initiative to place ministers in state, national, and international capitals. And I'm really excited about this ministry, and I have just a brief 79-second video to show you, to give you the overview of what it's about. So please take a listen here.
For thousands of years, God has called his people to minister to those serving in government. Joseph, Nathan, Mordecai, Daniel, Paul. Ministry to state is following in their footsteps by placing ordained ministers in national, state, and international capitals. As a ministry of the Presbyterian Church in America, ministry to state exists to minister to those serving in government through prayer, discipleship, and evangelism via five fundamental objectives. Expose those in the government to the transforming truths of the gospel through healthy relationships. Support and encourage believers in the development of a biblical worldview. Help establish and maintain a biblical conscience throughout the government community. Connect the church in a nonpartisan manner with those in the government. Promote and facilitate specific and intelligent prayer by the body of Christ for those in the government. Join us as we minister in the halls of government for the glory of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ. Find out more at mtsflorida.org.
Continue to pray for us. This is a new ministry. We're starting from the ground up. We're excited about it, but ministering in the government community is notoriously challenging, as you consider some of the men that were mentioned in the video, and Joseph and Mordecai and Daniel, the things that they faced as they ministered in those settings. So please continue to pray for us. Secondly, please consider supporting us with a donation, either a one-time or recurring gift. Just like all PCA missionaries, we're 100% supported by donors to do our work. So please consider doing that for us. And then finally, I have a table in the back in the narthex where I've got some materials like a little prayer card you can throw up on your refrigerator or on your desk to be reminded of us that we're up in Tallahassee ministering. And I'd submit to you that apart from the local church, ministry to state is the ministry that will most directly impact your life as we minister to those who rule over us and have authority over us and legislate the laws that govern our daily lives. So please sign up to receive our updates and continue to keep an eye on what's going on in Tallahassee as we minister to those who serve in our state government. So thank you for inviting me today. As we turn to our passage this morning comes from Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 through 38. So I invite you to turn there with me or follow along on the screen. Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 through 38. This is God's holy word. Matthew writes, "And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Amen. What would it take for you to book a one-way ticket and to pack all of your earthly belongings into a coffin to accompany you on that trip? Maybe the promise of a tropical island paradise. You'd be willing to pack up and buy a one-way ticket there. Or maybe the promise of lifetime friends and family accompanying you on the way so that you knew the rest of your days would be lived out in their company. But that's not the case for missionaries in the early 20th century who were working with Wycliffe Bible translators. They bought one-way tickets and packed all of their earthly belongings into a coffin to accompany them into the mission field, because they understood that by following this calling to take the gospel into these lands, they would face disease like dengue fever or malaria or other deadly diseases, or they would face dangerous peoples who were not welcoming to outsiders and who were suspicious of those who would come in from a foreign land. They were willing to follow and understand Jesus' call in this passage. And this passage, as we come to it this morning, is a transitional passage in Matthew. It summarizes all that Jesus has been doing in the preceding chapters, Matthew 5 through 9, where Jesus preaches the Sermon on the Mount, and then he does many healings and calms storms and casts out demons. And then we come to this transition where, before we move on to the next chapter of Matthew, Jesus gives this call to his disciples. And then in chapter 10, he sends them out to do the work. And that's the central idea of this text. Jesus is calling his disciples to follow his lead and labor in the harvest. So the 4 points I want us to consider this morning, you can find in your bulletin or just listen closely. Number one, I want us to see as Jesus saw. Number two, I want us to feel as Jesus felt. Thirdly, I want us to pray as Jesus prayed. And finally, I want us to do as Jesus did. See as Jesus saw, feel as Jesus felt, pray as Jesus prayed, and do as Jesus did. Our first point comes from verse 36. Jesus sees the crowds. And this is more than just a casual observation that Jesus is sitting there on the mountainside and sees there's crowds. That's not what Matthew is communicating here. This is the kind of look that you get from someone when they deeply love you. This is the look of a father who holds his child for the first time. This is the look of a mother whose arms are outstretched as their toddler has just skinned a knee and has come running to mama. This is the look of a friend who sits next to you in your grief and in your pain, and in silence they come alongside you. This is the look of a husband as he looks down the aisle on his wedding day and his wife comes forward. This is the look in the Aaronic benediction where God says to tell Aaron to give this blessing to his people. The Lord make his face to shine upon you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you. That's what Jesus does in this moment. He lifts up his face and his countenance on this crowd, and he blesses them. Do you see the crowds? Do you see the crowds in your own life? 150,000 people die every day. By the end of this week, 1 million people will have entered into eternity, either to eternal life or to eternal death. Do you see the crowds? Jesus sees them as a plentiful harvest, a harvest that is ready to be brought in. And Jesus wants his disciples to see this way, and Jesus wants you to see this way. Do you see the harvest in your home? The harvest in your neighborhood? Do you see the harvest in the crowds at work or in school with those whom you keep close company with? Is it even on your radar to see this way? Or do you see and ignore the crowds that are there? In our current cultural milieu, maybe you see your political adversaries, those who hold a different political view than you. How do you see that person or those people? Do you see them like Jesus sees this crowd here? A plentiful harvest, ready to be brought in. That's how Jesus is seeing the crowd here. And that's how he wants us to see as well. And Jesus' vision results in a response on his part. He doesn't just see and move on. But that brings us to our second point, that we are to feel as Jesus felt in verse 36. Jesus sees the crowds, and he had compassion on them. The Greek word behind our English word compassion, it's a great word to say, it's splankna. Splankna, it's just a fun word to say. It literally means the inward parts. That is the guts, the heart, the intestine, the lungs, the liver, the kidneys. What Jesus feels here is a gut-wrenching emotion. It's visceral. It's an emotional response which elicits a physical reaction. And with Jesus, it always results in a caring action. An emotional response which elicits a physical reaction. You've experienced this before in one way or another. Maybe you were asked to do public speaking for the first time. You remember all the emotions that you felt? Well, that resulted in some physical reactions, didn't it? Hands were sweaty, your mouth became dry, your heart started to palpitate. That was the result of an emotional reaction. Or maybe you had this secret crush when you were a little kid. You finally brought up enough courage to go and talk to her. And as you went to talk to her, all those emotions were bringing up all kinds of physical reactions. You remember that feeling. Or maybe on a more somber note, you've been the recipient of some bad news. And as you heard that news, the emotions garnered great physical reaction. That's what Jesus is feeling here. He sees the crowds, and he is moved with a gut-wrenching reaction. Now, why did he feel this way? Matthew gives us two adjectives to describe the crowd. He says, first, that they were harassed. Now, this word in the Greek literally means to flay or to skin alive. That's the picture that's created with this word. But figuratively, it means to vex or to extremely annoy. That's how the crowds were feeling. Jesus could see it as he gazed upon them. And they were harassed by their teachers, their spiritual leaders, those who were supposed to be caring for their souls. And Matthew describes them not just as harassed, but as helpless. They were unable to free themselves from the burdens of these so-called spiritual leaders, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the scribes, those who led the congregations and the synagogues and across the nation of Israel. And then Matthew calls to mind an Old Testament passage when he describes the crowds like sheep without a shepherd. He's almost directly quoting from Ezekiel chapter 34. And let me read this passage to you so that you can see the background Matthew has in mind as he describes the crowds in this way. Ezekiel chapter 34. Ezekiel writes, "The word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God, ah, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding yourselves, Should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat. You clothe yourselves with wool. You slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened. The sick you have not healed. The injured you have not bound up. The strayed you have not brought back. The lost you have not sought. And with force and harshness you have ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd. And they became food for all the wild beasts. My sheep were scattered. They wandered over all the mountains on every high hill. My sheep were scattered over all the face of the earth with none to search or seek for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, declares the Lord God, surely because my sheep have become a prey, and my sheep have become food for all the wild beasts, since there was no shepherd, and because my shepherds have not searched for my sheep, but the shepherds have fed themselves and have not fed my sheep, therefore you shepherds hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my sheep at their hand, and put a stop to their feeding the sheep. No longer shall the shepherds feed themselves. I will rescue my sheep from their mouths, that they may not be food for them. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. Doesn't that describe Jesus beautifully? That's exactly what Jesus is doing here, and that's exactly what he's teaching his disciples to do, and that's exactly what he is teaching you to do today. The leaders of the nation of Israel at this time were worthless, so they might as well not even have existed or been there based on this description. But by God's grace, throughout church history, we have seen good leaders raised up by the Lord who have followed in Jesus' footsteps. John Knox, the great Scottish reformer who studied under John Calvin and was largely responsible for the Reformation in Scotland, prayed this prayer as he began his ministry there. Lord, give me Scotland, or I die. Give me Scotland, or I die. When was the last time you prayed a prayer like that? Or when was the last time you felt the way that Jesus felt about the people in this passage? Give me my son, or I die. Give me my grandchildren, or I die. Give me my husband, give me my wife, or I die. Give me my neighbors, or I die. Give me Ocala, or I die. Give me Florida, or I die. I know you've prayed a prayer like that before. We all have, because we have felt that way about someone in our lives. But when was it? When was the last time you prayed that way? Jesus wants us to feel that gut-wrenching, visceral emotion when we see the crowds, so that we too have a reaction to what we see. See as Jesus saw, feel as Jesus felt. And just as we said, Jesus' compassion results in action, we are to pray as Jesus prayed. Verse 38. He says to his disciples, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Now you might anticipate that an emotion that elicits a physical reaction that then in turn brings about some caring action. Maybe you would expect Jesus to say something like this. Now you see the crowds, disciples, and you feel the way that I felt. Now go and care for them, or maybe go and comfort them, or go and feed them, give them some food, or go and pay their debts, or go do something, right? Some sort of action. But that's not what Jesus says, not in this passage. He says, therefore, pray. Prayer is what he calls his disciples to. In the Greek, it's the first word in this sentence. It doesn't say, therefore, pray. It says, pray, therefore. And in Greek, they take that word and shove it to the front of the sentence to make a point. This is the most important thing I want you to get out of this sentence. Pray to the Lord of the harvest that he would send laborers out into his harvest. And Jesus, as he's sitting there viewing the crowds, he's not just talking about some ethereal harvest that may or may not be out there. He's looking at the harvest and said, the Lord is the Lord of this harvest that you're looking at right now. And that's the truth in your life as well. The people that you see, the crowds that you see, the Lord is the Lord of that harvest. And he's called into that harvest to labor for him. Now, what's interesting about the way Jesus tells the disciples to pray is he says, pray that the Lord would send out laborers into the harvest. The verb here actually is cast out. Pray that the Lord would cast out laborers into his harvest. Don't you know, sometimes that's what it takes. To cast us out into the harvest. This is the same verb for what Jesus does to demons. He casts them out. It's the same verb that is used when Jesus goes into the temple and he throws out the money changers. He casts them out of the temple. It's the same verb that happens to Jesus when he's sent out into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan. Jesus is cast out into the wilderness. And Jesus is telling the disciples to pray that God would cast out laborers into his harvest. And why does he tell them to pray this? Because the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. It's a small word, few. And it means a small amount. It's the word that's used when Jesus feeds the 5,000. Disciples come to Jesus and say, Lord, we probably better send these people away. They're getting hungry. They've been with us all day. And Jesus says, you feed them. And the disciples say, all we have are a few small fish to feed over 10,000 people, including men, women, and children. It's a few small fish. And Jesus says there's just a few laborers in the harvest. And if you understand the amount of work that Jesus is doing at this time in his ministry, you really begin to see the picture Jesus is trying to paint. At this time, there are over 204 villages in the region of Galilee in Israel. That's millions of people. In our minds, we kind of have just some little podunk villages here and there with a couple of people scattered about. But in Galilee, at this time, in 204 villages, there are millions of people to whom Jesus and the disciples are ministering as they move about in this area. And it starts with 12, and then it's 70. But that's still not even enough just for that area of Israel. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. So Jesus calls the disciples to prayer. And don't you know, it's interesting that those who are called to prayer are often the ones who are sent out themselves. And that's exactly what happens with the disciples here. Jesus doesn't just immediately send them out, but he calls them to pray that God would send laborers into the harvest. And in chapter 10 of Matthew, that's exactly where they go, and that's exactly what they do. They're sent out, they're cast out into the harvest to do the work of the Lord. Before accepting the call to ministry to state, I was serving as an assistant pastor in Tallahassee at Westminster Presbyterian Church, and my prayer in that church was that God would raise up some people from the church to go out and do the work of missions and evangelism, and God sent me out to do the work of missions and evangelism in the state capitol. We're to pray for new laborers in the field. That ought to be part of our regular prayers, that God would send new people into the harvest. We're to pray for experienced laborers in the field, those who have been there, maybe for decades. They need your prayers. They face discouragement, isolation, loneliness, and they need your prayers. We're to pray for those who are doing God's work in the field. We're to see as Jesus saw, feel as Jesus felt, Pray as Jesus prayed. And finally, as Jesus did. In verse 35, we read that what Jesus is doing is that he's traveling about all the villages and he's teaching and preaching and proclaiming the gospel. Now, Jesus does it professionally, you might say, right? That's his sole purpose and goal at this time. He's going about, and his sole purpose is to teach and preach and proclaim the good news. It may be that God is calling some of you here this morning, either here at the church or watching online, into full-time ministerial work as pastors or as missionaries, as preachers or chaplains. In some capacity, God may be calling you now. You've sensed his call for some time, and he calls you yet again today. All of us are to serve in some capacity in this way, every day, as disciples of Christ. And the question is, will we do it? Will we join him in his work? Will we obey him as he commands us? I want you to think of someone right now. Someone specific, an individual person that you know would fall into this category of the crowd that doesn't know Christ, that has not been redeemed. Think about that person for a second. And I want you to do these four things, not just right now, but in the coming week. I want you to see them. Maybe it's someone you haven't looked at in this way before. Maybe it's an enemy of yours, someone who vexes you, who annoys you. And I want you to feel for them what Jesus feels for this crowd. That this individual might spend eternity in hell, suffering for their sins, because they refused to hear Christ, to join Christ, to come to Christ. Feel that visceral reaction as you consider this person. I want you to pray for them. Because guess what? You're the laborer in the harvest. All that the disciples have been praying for is coming to fruition in you. A laborer in the harvest in your field, where God has providentially placed you. You know that person for a reason. It's not just by accident that you know them. And now it's time to do what Jesus did. To teach, to preach, to proclaim the gospel. Now the reason I wanted you to do that little exercise is to get you to think of a second person now. Because someone obeyed Christ for you. And someone saw you the way that Christ sees you. And someone felt for you what Christ felt for that crowd. And someone prayed for you, that someone would come to you. Maybe it was them, to be a laborer in the harvest for you. Maybe it was someone you didn't even know, your grandmother, your great-grandmother. Generations past have prayed for you to come to Christ, following the words of Christ. And someone in your life did what Jesus did. Who was it? You remember? God putting people here, putting people there, calling you to him. That's what Jesus is calling you to do today. It's what he's calling me to do today. It's what he wants us to do. Don't you know that's exactly what Christ has done for us? When Jesus was on the cross and he felt every nail pounded in, he was thinking of you. He wasn't just hoping that somebody would believe. He had you in mind as he saw you, and he felt for you, and he bore the weight of your sin, your specific sin he had in mind as he died on the cross. What a Savior. To see, to feel, to pray, to do what he has done. His righteousness for our sin. And we are the recipients of every joy, of all peace, of every blessing in Christ Jesus because of what he did. And because of those who took the baton from him through the ages and came to you. What a mighty God we serve. As Jesus sits with his disciples on this hill and gives them this charge, it comes down through the ages, not just to their ears, but these words have been recorded in Scripture. For thousands of years, people have lived and died to make sure you held it in your hand this morning. So let's not ignore the call of Christ to be laborers in the harvest, to see, to feel, to pray, and to do for his glory and for the good of the sons and daughters of God. Let us pray. Almighty God, we confess that when we hear passages like this in Scripture, which challenge us to take action for your kingdom and your glory, we are often reticent to jump in. We are hesitant to step out and do what you have called us to do. And so we ask for your help. We ask that you strengthen our faith. We ask that you give us confidence and boldness in what we believe and why we believe it, because it is truth. Your word is truth. Christ is truth. And in him there is salvation. Lord, we know people in our lives to whom we have been called to witness, to minister to. And there have been opportunities in the past where we have chosen not to act. The opportunity was there to speak a word, to do something, and we let it slip by. We ask that you forgive us. We know that there are opportunities coming. And when those opportunities arise, let us seize them with boldness and joy, because you have counted us worthy to participate in your work, to spread your kingdom, not just here, but around the world, as so many of your sons and daughters have done for generations and generations and generations, willing to die so that you would give them Scotland, Florida, sons, daughters. Father, we ask that we would be the ones who carry that torch forward, that we would be the ones running the race with endurance, counting it all joy as we might even suffer for Christ. Lord, we know that there is no other way that man is reconciled to you but by Christ. There's no other answer. And we're reminded of what a great Savior he is, as he bled and died for us, taking away our sin, giving us his righteousness and obedience, that we would be called sons and daughters of the Most High. Lord, we are unworthy, but Christ is worthy. And we thank you that in him, we have all things. It's in his holy name we pray. Amen.
You surely can go with this message to Tallahassee. Thank you, brother. Let us sing, O Church, Arise. And then after the benediction, I would like everyone to just take their seats for a minute to conclude some something that we actually forgot to do in the beginning of the service. So let us stand, let us sing.
Stretch your eyes and put your armor on. Hear the call of Christ our Captain. For now the weak can say that they're strong in the strength that God has given. With shield of faith and belt of truth, we'll stand against the devil's lies. An army bold whose battle cry is long, reaching out to those in darkness. Our call to war, to love the captive soul, but to rage against the captor. And with the sword that makes the wounded whole, we will fight with faith and valor. When faced with trials on every side, we know the outcome is secure, and Christ will have the price for which he died, an inheritance of nations. Come see the cross where love and mercy meet, as the Son of God is stricken. Then see his foes lie crushed beneath his feet, for the conqueror has risen. And as the stone is rolled away, and Christ emerges from the grave, this victory march continues till the day every eye and heart shall see him. So Spirit, come, put strength in every stride, give grace for every hurdle, that we may run with faith to win the prize of a servant good and faithful. As saints of old still line the way, retelling triumphs of his grace, we hear the calls and hunger for the day when with Christ we stand in glory. As saints of old still line the way, retelling triumphs of his grace, we hear their calls and hunger for the day when with Christ we stand in glory.
Receive God's blessing and go from here in peace. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen. Just please sit for a second. We actually wanted to do it in the beginning of the service. We wanted, you know, even this man has been a prior Navy chaplain. We want to thank you also for your service. But we actually really want all the veterans to stand up. If you would do that right now. Brad, would you come up? We just wanted to speak a word of gratitude to all the veterans for your service. I know that so often, you know, we neglect that. Not only do you serve and your family has experienced sacrifices that they made, some of you might have grown up in homes where that was done. During wartime. But, you know, the Lord has used all that for a good purpose, that we still in a country that we experience liberty and peace, and we are just gracious to Him and thankful to Him for that. So thank you for your service. I'm going to ask Brad to pray for that.
Heavenly Father, we come to you today, and we thank you for the blessings that you've given us, and thank you for those that stand and fight. They fight for you. They fight for your nation. They fight for those that cannot for themselves. We thank you for the sacrifices that they make that their families make. Too often we take for granted the freedoms that we have to stand in this church and praise you. Too often we take for granted those that sacrifice for that freedom. I pray that we never forget the love that they have for this country and for you. And that in the future more will stand up for that freedom, for us to walk into this church and not feel persecuted, not feel alone, not feel threatened. It is because of these gentlemen and ladies that we are able to do that and able to praise your name. I ask that you continue to watch over this nation. Guide the hearts and the minds of those that are going into the service now. Let them know that they are not forgotten, that they are loved and cherished, and that they are your children. And again, let us not forget those that have made the ultimate sacrifice. And those standing in this room today, let them know that we appreciate them, we love them, and we thank them for all that they have sacrificed and done for you and for this country. I pray once again that we never forget. We pray all these things in Jesus' holy and majestic name. Amen.
Thank you. You all have a good Sunday. Just remember the men, if you could meet me just here at the pulpit quickly for the Bible study.